Bruce, I'm Andrew's dad. They are away kind of celebrating a few weeks late their anniversary, and we're watching the kids and evidently covering this morning. So excited to be here. Are we yes or no on the... We're good. All right. Well, earlier we were a little questioned about you're going to be able to read things on the screen, but I think we've got that figured out. Let's just pray and to begin our service with taking our hearts to God. I'm going to pray out loud, and I'm going to ask you to pray in your own heart that God will help, will open the eyes of your heart so you will know what God wants you to hear from what I have to say today. And I want you to pray for me that I will be sensitive and empowered by the Spirit to speak the things that you need to hear, and that I can be of what I teach today will be of spiritual value to you. So that's what our goal is today. It's not to hear Hebel talk, it's to hear Jesus speak through me to you so that we're different in our walk with him when we leave this place. That's our goal. Every week, that's the goal that you have here. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for bringing us into this space. Thank you for orchestrating everyone's life to get them here so they can hear what you want them to hear today. And so, Lord, be in me everything that's needed in this space today. May your word speak clearly through your servant to your people so that your people will reflect your spirit and your life to the people around us. And we will praise you for that because only you can pull that off. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most famous stories in the scripture of Peter and Jesus' relationship is found in Matthew 14. It's Peter walking on the water, right? And the backstory to that is that Jesus had just not long before learned that his cousin John had been beheaded. And that was an emotional weight on him. And then he's teaching all day to the what we call the 5,000. It's probably 15, but and he fed the 5,000. And if you're teaching all day and all this is going on, and he didn't have PowerPoint, he didn't have a microphone, he's doing all this, there's some weariness that comes over you. And so at the end of the day, Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat. He didn't say a boat. He said the boat, which indicates there's one boat. And so he says, get in the boat. You go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you later. Now, if I'm one of the disciples and I'm thinking there is one boat and we're all going to be on it. Jesus, you're here. How are you going to get across there? And it's a long way around. But they didn't, evidently, they didn't ask. They just got on the boat and they left. And so Jesus goes, regenerates himself with his out of his relationship with his father, spending time with the father. And then it's in the middle of the night, these seasoned fishermen, these seasoned boatmen are struggling because there's a storm that, as often it does, comes up in the Sea of Galilee, and they're struggling, and they look out, and they see a guy walking on the water, and they assume it's a ghost because, hello, no one has ever walked on the water before. It kind of violates the laws of physics. And so they're afraid, and Jesus says in Matthew 14:27, he says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. No, take heart. Don't be afraid. Chill out, dudes. It's me. And so Peter, being the impetuous one that he is, says, well, Lord, if it's you, it bid me to come and join you on the water, which is kind of crazy. And Peter and Jesus says, come on. And Peter gets out of the boat. Now, before we go on, Peter gets a lot of heat for what's about to happen. But let's understand, there were 12 guys on the boat, and only one of them actually got in the water. It took a lot of faith for Peter to step off the boat and into the water. So let's give him a little bit of applause. Let's give him a little bit of a props because, hey, he got off. The other guys are standing there going, yeah, maybe not now. And here's the thing. There's only two guys who's ever walked on the water, and Peter was one of them. So good job, Peter. And so he's out on the water walking, defying the laws of physics, and he's looking at Jesus, walking to Jesus, and then suddenly he realized, what am I doing? And he looks over, and he sees the waves that was giving the ship, the boat, trouble, and now he goes, oh my, and he starts to sink. Now, again, to Peter's credit, he does the exact right thing next. It may be the shortest prayer ever. Lord, save me. In the Greek, I think it's two words. It's all it took. And Peter and Jesus grabbed Peter. They got on the boat, still the water, and everything's cool. And they're going, this must be the Son of God. And Peter's cool now. He's good. But here's what I want to ask you. Peter exhibited great faith to walk on the water. John Ortberg wrote a book, said, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And he got out of the boat, and he's walking in faith. And what happened? How did he sink? He took his eyes off of Jesus. I think one of the primary tools that the enemy uses, particularly with mature Christians, is not deception. Now, he uses deception, but he knows for those people who are walking in faith and functioning in faith, to give them deception and lies, they're gonna be within the spirit, pick that out. That's easy. But what he uses instead is distraction. And I think one of our biggest struggles, our biggest impediments to our spiritual life is distraction. It just came out this week that Kyle Shanahan, who is the head coach of the San Francisco 49ers, was in a car accident a couple weeks ago, and he's got injured pretty significantly. He's going to be limited in how he's actually in training camp. And he confessed that it was his fault. The accident was his fault because he evidently had dropped his phone. The phone had fallen in the floorboard, and he reached down to grab the phone, and he just veered into oncoming traffic. Just a little distraction, major consequence. Andrew Murray said, the key to the spiritual life is focus. Which leads us to the core passage that we're going to look at today, and that is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Let me just read it for you, and then we're going to back up and get a running start into it. It says, if, or since, you have been raised up with Christ where Christ is, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, we are to maintain our focus on Jesus because Jesus is our life. That's our basic premise for the message. If you walk away with one thing today, that's what I want you to walk away with. We are to maintain our focus on Jesus because Jesus is our life. And it begins with a phrase, it says, if, in New American Standard. Some translations say, since. In the Greek, there's three conditional clauses. This is a first-class conditional clause, and that's significant. Why? Because with a first-class conditional clause, it's a if, and we know it's true. So in other words, since. Because this is true, you're to do these things. Now, if you're going to get a sense, or because this is true, you want to back up and find out what's the foundation for the what is true. It's kind of a corollary to the Bible study axiom that says that when you find a word therefore, you want to go back and look and find out what the word therefore is. Therefore, so let's go back and let's understand why Paul wrote the book of Colossians. It's the most Christological book that Paul wrote. All the books are about Jesus, but this is really about the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to redeem the world. And he begins with the purpose of why he wrote the book. And the reason he wrote the book is that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will so that certain things will be true of us. We're to be, he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And if we're filled with the knowledge of his will, these are the things that will be true of us. We will be walking worthy of him. Our lives will reflect his value. We will be pleasing to him in all things. He will be pleased, happy with the way we're living. We will be bearing fruit that results in good works. People will see the change in us. We will be growing. We'll be growing in our knowledge and understanding of who he is in us. We will be spiritually empowered and stable, and we will be filled with gratitude and joy. That's found in verse 9 through 12. And I wish we had a few sessions that I could teach this whole thing, but I'm giving you some background, right? And so how are all these things going to be true of us? They're going to be true when we understand certain things to be true about us in Christ. And as Paul often does, or most of the time does, he breaks his book of Colossians into two sections. The doctrinal section, this is the truth section, this is what you need to know, followed by the practical section, the doctrine and the duty, right? The what you need to know, this is what you need to do because of what you know. So this is the first, this is what you need to know that's true of you. And he's focusing on Jesus himself. And he gives this great diatribe on who Jesus is in the next section. And one of the primary things he says that's going to make all of these things I just listed true of us is because we have been transferred by the Father from the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son through redemptive forgiveness. So we were born in Adam, and when we were born in Adam, we were under the dominion of sin and death. But now we have been changed. We have now no longer in that kingdom. We're in the kingdom of Jesus, and that accomplishes it because through the redemptive forgiveness of God, our sins were paid for, and we were restored to relationship with God. And it all happened because the perfect Son of God, the creator of the universe, came here. And he gives this great description of who Jesus is. He's the firstborn of all creation who holds all the authority. He's creator who actually holds all things that he created together. He's the head of the church. He is fully God, the full expression of God in bodily form. He reconciled us by his blood and entrusted with us the mission of the gospel. And he continues and kind of wraps up the theme of chapter 1 with verse 27, where he says, and this is the mystery. This is what the Old Testament saints didn't understand, but now you get to explain it, and you get to live it, and you get to express it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we talk a lot about, the Bible talks a lot about us receiving Christ into our hearts. It talks about that Christ indwells us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Spirit of Christ indwells us. And that's where the hope of glory for us resides. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But chapter 2, he shifts. Because not only does the scripture talk about Christ being in us, but more often, there's a greater emphasis on us being in Christ. And there's great value in both, but there's significant value for the way we live, the fact that we're in Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is God. And in him, you and me have been made complete. Now, as we read the next several verses very quickly, we're just moving quickly through it. I want you to notice the repeated phrases of in him and with him. It's all the way through here. He says, so in him we've been made complete. And in him, verse 11, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions, that's past tense, and the uncircumcision of your heart, he made you alive together. That's a past action with completed results that continues on. It's no longer this way. It is now this way. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, what's he saying here? This is how the Father transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, because we were in him when he died. And when he died, he nailed the certificate of debt that we had. We had a debt. We couldn't pay the debt. That's why we were in bondage to sin and death. But he paid the debt, and we were in him and with him when he did so. He nailed it to the cross, and we have now been set free from the obligation that our sin made for us to sin. We're no longer bound. We're dead to that. We're separated from that. And he made us alive together with him. Now, some of you should be smiling a little bit more. This is good news. And that's the foundation that Paul is setting for chapter 3 and 4 when he talks about how we're to live out the reality of this we're dead, now alive truth that we have in Christ. So he says, since you have been raised up with Christ, and that word raised up literally means co-resurrected with Christ. Can you imagine that? When Christ raised from the dead, you were in him, and you raised too. I raised too. We were co-resurrected with him. We went up with him. Well, we weren't alive then. It evidently doesn't matter, because this is the truth. It's an aorist tense. Why do I bring up grammar? Because it's important. Aorist is a past decisive completed action with continuing ongoing results. So you were co-resurrected. It happened, and it continues to be true that you're co-resurrected with Christ. You've been separated, and you've been raised up with Christ. Now, this actually is continuing a thought he started in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why are you still living in the world? Do you submit yourself to decrees such as? In other words, since you died to this rule and authority, why are you submitting to the rule and authority? Because you're dead to that. Don't do that anymore, because you have been raised up to a new life. And we got to get this into our head. He says, keep seeking the things above. Since you died with Christ, stop. Since you were raised up with Christ, then keep on doing this. And I think what Paul is focusing here, because there's repetition here, is that this is to be a settled truth in our hearts and in our minds. When the world around us and all the circumstances around us scream at us that this is not true, we need to come back to the fact this is true, and we need to shift our attention to all the waves around us and look at Jesus. Keep seeking the things above. To seek means to pursue with a broader orientation of the will. It's to make a conscious decision to go after. It's the idea of seeking to obtain. It's I'm pursuing this with all my might. I'm pursuing this with all my heart. I'm pursuing this with all my mind. I am going after. This is my focus. This is priority. This is job number one. I'm seeking the things above. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. But if you focus on the kingdom, you get everything else. You focus on everything else, you don't. C.S. Lewis famously said, if you put first things first, you get the second things thrown in. You put the second things first, you lose them both. Keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your mind, keeping the things above, the heavenly world, the higher place, the dwelling place of God, where Christ is, it says. Where is that? Heaven. We need to understand that Christ's resurrection is inseparably linked to his ascension. Remember, he's resurrected, and he sees Mary in the garden, and Mary goes, Rabboni, she goes, don't touch me, I haven't gone to the Father yet. So there's an ascension that happens, right? He is at the right hand of, and in case you don't understand where heaven is, he says it's at the right hand of God, which is the place of authority. Heaven itself, where the glorified man, the God the Son, is seated, his work of salvation finished. It's a position of majesty and authority. Keep seeking the things above. We're to keep an eternal perspective because we're in heaven right now. Really? Yeah, look at Ephesians 2. Verse 4 says, but God, which is, by the way, the two best words in the entire, when you ever see those two words together in that order, this is a good thing, because this, something bad was over here, and this is going to be really good over here, right? It's a contrast. Everything looks really bad here, but God, everything changes. So just a little word study help. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You see a flow here? See, you know, this is the focus, right? By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's my question. Where are we right now? For those of us who put our faith in Jesus, where are we right now? Are we sitting in the sanctuary or worship center of Bible Fellowship Church in Newark, Delaware, or are we in heaven? The answer, yes. How can that be? I don't know. But God operates out of space and time. He created them both, so he can do what he wants to do. But we're in heaven right now. Excuse me. We need to keep our focus on our reality, which is in heaven. For those of us who are believers, death is not a problem. It's a transition. It's when we actually are united with who we really are. My mom's 93. She's fell the week after Easter and had to go to the hospital, went back home, and she's just wearing out. And my mom is not happy where she's at. My mom loves Jesus, and she misses my dad. He's been gone 19 years, and I know where she'd rather be. And when it happens, she's not going to go, oh, Jesus, that was too soon. We're going to get to heaven going, oh, good, this is great. We're finally where we belong. But that's where we are now. That's where our focus needs to B, we need to maintain an eternal focus. It says, set your mind. To think, to be minded, to set one's mind to a thing, to focus one's attention on. The commentator Kent said this, this command requires that the thoughts and attention also be continually directed toward this goal of the things above. A person's actions are a result of his thinking. In the 17th century, there was a monastery in France where Brother Lawrence lived. Now, Brother Lawrence was known as the most spiritually astute, the most spiritual man in the monastery. Now, what's interesting about Brother Lawrence is he was not a monk. He was actually the lowest guy on the orc chart. He was the helper to the cook. But he became known as the most spiritual man in the monastery. Why? Because one day he made the decision, he made the covenant with himself and God that he was going to focus today on Jesus a little bit more than he focused yesterday. And tomorrow, I'm going to focus more on Jesus than I did today, and the next day more than I do tomorrow. And so every successive day, I'm going to train my focus, I'm going to train my mind to focus on Jesus more and more. And he wrote a journal about it. See, the more you focus on Jesus, the more your life reflects Jesus to others around you. Our beliefs determine our behavior. We're to keep at a heavenly focus. Lightfoot said, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. A few years ago, I was working with this young man who was really struggling with a lot of inequity in the culture, and his people were being mistreated in his mind, and we were working, and I was trying to get him to understand the cross's view of this stuff, and I kept pointing him back to what Jesus, let's focus on Jesus and look at the event, let's look at Jesus, and I kept pointing him back there, and I wouldn't take the bait of going into all the, let's just, what does God say? Where's God in this? And he says, Bruce, I'm done with you. You are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I said, is that even possible? I mean, the implication is it is, but is it really possible to be so heavenly minded that you're so no earthly good? And I responded, I said, but I do know that you can be so earthly minded you're no heavenly good, and which would you rather be? I've come to understand that the more heavenly focused we are, the more transformative we will be on earth. And we're called to be transformative on earth. And it happens when we keep our focus on things above, where Christ is, seated at the heavenly, at the throne of the Heavenly Father. Lord's Prayer. What's the first prayer, right? Hallowed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our focus is to be on God's kingdom, not on earth's kingdom, and not on our kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is not a sphere. It's not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus. Our focus is to be on Jesus. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? Why do we do that? Why is Paul telling us to do this? Well, he answers it in verse 3. Because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know why we focus on Jesus? Because we're dead and we're alive in him. Why would I focus on my dead life? Why would I focus on all that? Why don't I focus on Jesus? Because I've died and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's, again, a past completed reality. You were and continue to be separated from your old life. Remember, death is separation. We've been separated from that. We are no longer them. Whoever we were is no longer us. We are now in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, if you stop and think about that, how much more secure can we be? If I'm walking down a dark alley in a gang area, and I've got the Hulk with me, I'm not going to pay much attention to the gangbangers. If a Hulk is with me, we're good. Or if Captain America is with me, we're good. He's got that. He's committed to protecting me. We're good. I'm with him. Go see him. Our life is hidden. We're surrounded by Christ. We're with Christ. We're with him. And when we're with him, he's in charge and he's protecting. He's got that. But you know what else is cool? It's kind of amazing. He says our life is hidden with Christ in God. So if I'm with Jesus, he's responsible for protecting me and he's never lost a battle. But he's hidden in God. And so they got to come through God to get to Jesus, and no one's ever going to get through God or Jesus. So how secure does that make us? That's where our life is. So if that's where our life is, we may want to pay attention to that. That may be where we put our attention. Hidden means to be buried out of sight to the world. Reinecker and Rogers, which is a Greek language tool, said to hide suggests three things. Security, where the believer's life is nurtured by secret springs. Safety, with Christ in God, marks a double protection and identity. The believer is identified with the risen Lord. You are, which is interesting, it's a past perfect. What does that mean? It means it wasn't anything we did. It's a passive term, which means Christ did it. And just a little aside here, I believe the Christian life is to be lived in the passive participle. An active moving thing that someone else is doing through us. It's in Jesus. Your life is hidden. The resurrected life of the believer, the eternal life given to him as a motivating energy and directive agent of the New Testament, of the new life, he lives together with that life lived out. We are different. Vincent said this, "Your new life is no longer in the sphere of earthly or sensual. It's the life of the risen Lord who is unseen with God." And here's a takeaway. When God looks at us, if we're hidden with Christ in God, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And when we abide in him, others see Jesus in us. So the more we focus on Jesus, the more our life will reflect Jesus, and the more other people will see Jesus, and more transformation in other people's lives, our lives will have. We are in him. Because verse 4, when Christ, here's the cool, this is the promise. When Christ, who is our life. It doesn't say he gives us something called life. He says he gives us himself. He is our life. Eternal life isn't an event. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is Jesus. Eternal life is the life of the eternal one living through us. John 14, 16 says, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's the life. He's our life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." So when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. And the word "when he will be revealed" refers to the second coming, when Jesus comes back in all of his glory and all of his power, and everyone on the world recognizes who he is. We're coming along with him. And we get to in some way share in the reflection of his glory, which I think was probably the original design in the garden, that we would reflect his glory to the world. We will be revealed as righteous saints with him. And real life, the true life, is the abiding presence of Jesus expressing himself through us to those around us. So what Paul is calling us to do here is to maintain our focus on Jesus, because Jesus is our life. Anything else will move you away from the life, but he is the life. So keep our focus on the life. Because we died in him, and we were raised in him. And when we died in him and were raised in him, everything changed. I'm going to show you, as we move toward wrapping up, I'm going to give you a diagram that someone taught me years ago, showed me years ago, and we use it a lot. This is, I hope, is going to help you grab a hold of this truth and begin living it out. All right? So let's look at this. This dot on the far end represents your physical birth, and that line represents your life. That's your life. And the pluses and the minuses are your good bad deeds and your bad deeds. Because if you're outside of Christ, you don't have good deeds. All of our sin is like filthy rags, right? We're bad. We do some good bad things and good bad things, right? So some really bad things are some bad, everybody thinks is good, but really doesn't help us anything. And as we if we walk through our life up and down doing good and bad things, and we come across that other line, that crossing line, that line indicates your physical death. And if nothing changes on that line, that you move into physical death, which is eternity. Which, do we have the rest of that? Yeah, good. Or, there's another word for that, hell. That's where everyone is ending the moment they were born. But for those of us who encountered another set of lines, the cross of Jesus, we nailed to the cross of Jesus so that everything that was true of us below and above the line was placed on Jesus on the cross. All of that became true of Jesus on the cross. He made him who knew no sin. He took our sin on the cross. So that we no longer were obligated. That's him nailing the certificate of debt. It no longer applies to us. And at that moment, when that happened, there was an exchange that took place. We moved from the line to the circle. Now, let's imagine the circle. We have to draw a circle because illustration requires a circle, but that circle has no beginning. It has no end. It's an eternal circle. It's called eternal life. And what is the other name for eternal life? We just taught you. Jesus. So we are now in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the right, and that's a past completed action, ongoing results, the righteous of God in Christ. Now, if you put your faith in Christ, I'm asking you this question. How many people who've put their faith in Christ, I want you to raise your hand, are you righteous? Everyone's hand should be up who's put their faith in Jesus. Because we have been declared righteous. We are righteous. In the same way that everything that was true of Jesus, of us, became true of Jesus on the cross, everything that's true of Jesus is now true of us. We're righteous. We're holy. So when God sees us, he doesn't see the guy on the line. He sees the guy in the circle. And everything changes when you recognize that. So that's why we don't sin. That's why we choose not to sin. Why? Because it doesn't fit us. It doesn't suit us. It's not who we are. Which is why when Paul follows this declaration that we have raised up with Christ, so keep seeking the things of Christ, that's why verse 5, he says, therefore consider, and the word consider means believe with confident assurance so that you can write a check on it. It is absolutely true. Believe it with all of your heart that the members of your earthly body is dead, separated to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry for all account. In other words, verse 7, in them you once walked. Do you know the cool part about that word once walked? You know the cool part about that? It means you're not doing it anymore. It's not who you are anymore. So he says, put all this off. Just put it off. It doesn't fit you anymore. It's your old clothes. Get rid of them. But put on, as he continues through the book of, through chapters 2 or 3 and 4, he says, put on. Put on. Verse 12. Those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Everything has changed. Therefore, everything should look changed. But you can't do it. Remember, we're living the life in the passive participle. We keep our focus on Jesus. And Jesus, what do you want me to say now? Jesus, what am I do with this? Jesus, there's waves around me. I'm going to keep looking at you. Can you kind of handle the waves? It'll be all right if you handle the waves, because I can't handle the waves. And I don't want to look at the waves, because if I get a look at the waves are going to have me. So I'm going to look at you, because I don't want the waves to have me. Jesus, you got this. Jesus, where are you in this? You see, we don't have to live the way we used to live, because we're not who we used to be. So when you're struggling with faith, when you're struggling with a sin pattern, the question isn't, okay, what do I need to do to get better? That's the wrong question. What's the right question? The right question is, where did you lose your focus? When did you stop looking at Jesus as being the way, the truth, the life for you in whatever circumstance you find yourself? Because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we have been co-resurrected with Christ. So keep seeking the things above. That's where everything shifts for us. So what's the practical outworking? Focus on Jesus. Then what? Keep focusing on Jesus. Then what? Keep focusing on Jesus. There's nothing the nearness of Jesus doesn't fix. There's nothing the focus on Jesus doesn't resolve in our lives. Keep focusing. And if it doesn't seem to resolve, it's still resolved because you've got him. Which I think is a brilliant segue into communion. Because Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me, of focusing on what I did to pay for you, so that you could, in me, you have died. And your life is hidden with me. And we can now live a resurrected life because of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And in that blood, which also paid for our sins, flows into us and gives us his life so that we can live righteously through him. So, gentlemen, if you would come. Worship team, if you would come. We're going to celebrate Jesus. And if you got something to confess, confess it. But I'm going to consider that most of us, that the one thing most of us